was the times when the water alarm went off. Now, water alarm is in the basement, little gadget about this big, that when water starts seeping in the basement, the alarm goes off. And I have to tell you, I don't use the word hate very often, but I hate when that alarm goes off, because that means there's water coming into the basement. We have carpet in our basement, and when the water would come in, it would be a difficult time. We would have to sop up the water. We would take the wet vac out and try to do the carpet and towels and other things, try to get this thing under control. And this happened time and time again. And then one time, there was this one leak, and I felt like one of these handyman guys. You know, I mean, I'm not that, okay? But for like 30 seconds of my life, I felt like a handyman person. I thought, I can fix that, because there was a little leak coming in. So I went, and there was water coming in. I went to the hardware store and got some of that hydro cement, and I splashed that all over that area, and the water stopped. And I looked at my wife, and I said, man, this is what you dreamt all your life that you would marry, right? One of these handyman guys. And she just smiled and pat me on the back, and I thought, wow, I've done it, man. I have outdone myself this time. Well, it wasn't long, maybe like 10, 15 minutes after patting myself on the back, as I went to that area again, there was not a leak in that area. There was 3 or 4 leaks in other areas. And water just kept coming in, and Dawn and I are there mopping up, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock, and we're just exhausted trying to plug the leaks in your basement. As I think about those times, those desperate times, and just, I want to forget about those times. It's a hopeless feeling, really, when the water just keeps coming in, and there's no way to really handle it. I believe that something like this is exactly what Jeremiah describes in Jeremiah 2. And what happens when he calls through Jeremiah to his people, when they put their hope in something other than God, when there's a spiritual decline in their time and in our time, when the holes seem to get bigger and bigger, and no matter how much we try to plug, there's leaks. And I thought about, where were those leaks? Well, for some of us, there's leaks in our marriages where we thought we would live happily ever after, and there was a couple of leaks that would happen, and we would take some hydro cement and we'd plug those holes in our marriage thinking that that will take care of it, and then another hole develops and another hole develops. Maybe it's we thought over the years that, you know, our children would grow up in exactly the way that we imagined that to happen. And we're disappointed in some of their decisions and directions that they have taken. And maybe we ask the question, how did this happen? How did we get to this point? Or maybe it's with your finances or retirement, and you watch the savings and retirement have holes in it, and there's sprung a leak, and you try to fix it and try to repair it. But I think more than anything, this story this week, in the story, we have a great image of idolatry. Now, I know that those of you who were here last week said, Lynn, you already talked about idolatry. Well, let me give you some good news. This is not my idea. Okay, I'm just reading the text. Idolatry is all over the Old Testament, and it happens time and time and time again. And I say to myself, maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe we need to do the same thing. We need to be what God did in sending messengers to talk about idolatry. But this idolatry, again, is putting hope in something other than God. And when we have these helpless feelings and things aren't going the way that we planned, when we struggle with certain things in our lives, we tend to put our hope in false gods. Now, let me just step a moment back and give context of where we're at in the story. For all of you know that we skipped, as far as on a Sunday morning, chapter 16. But I hope you read chapter 16. Because chapter 16 was talking about, or even before that, the nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And God sent 9 prophets to warn his people. And he told them, look, watch out, judgment is coming. If you don't turn back to God, if you don't do things differently, there will be severe consequences. And the warnings kept coming about, you have rejected me to follow false gods. And for over 200 years, we get this message. And I've only done it 2 weeks. 200 years, these warnings keep coming from one prophet after another, saying the judgment is coming. And then finally, in chapter 16, we have one of those judgments that falls down when the Assyrian army comes in and destroys the northern kingdom. And then we come to the southern kingdom. And it seems logical that the southern kingdom is going to be the next one that is destroyed. But we read something interesting in chapter 16, that there was an X factor involved in the story. His name was Hezekiah. And during his lifetime, God withheld his judgment. Instead of judgment, the Bible tells us he brought salvation from the Assyrians who were about to attack the southern kingdom. And so during that time, God withheld his judgment. But we start reading further and we realize when Hezekiah dies, his son Manasseh takes over. And the Bible tells us that he was an evil king. He did not follow in his father's footsteps. Manasseh rejected his spiritual heritage. He put up false gods of Baal, like we read in Elijah's time. Manasseh was so bad that he sacrificed his son to an idol, burning his son alive. And then God says, okay, I've had enough. And God allows King Nebuchadnezzar's and the Babylonian army to come in and attack Israel. And it was attacked in 3 different sieges. But they attacked the southern kingdom and destroyed the southern kingdom. And then in 586 BC, the Babylonians took over Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And many people were taken captive. And there was, the Bible tells us, there was a small percentage that was left behind. But most were taken captive or were dispersed among the land. And this one person that was left behind is the prophet Jeremiah. His job was to preach, to call people to repent. But even at that moment in time, people did not repent. They did not listen to him. And it was difficult. Have you ever watched someone that you love, someone that you know, go through a hard time, who turn away from God, and you watch God's discipline in their lives? You watch the consequences in their lives of their own sin, and their heart is still hard. It's hard to watch. But Jeremiah still preached about repentance. But Jeremiah's preaching was different than some of the other prophets. He did not yell at the people. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He pleads with them to turn back to God. Jeremiah, with tears coming down his cheeks, saying and pouring out his heart. And his heart for the people. And he watched the destruction. He watched Jerusalem fall. He watched all these things. And with tears coming down his face, he cried out for them to turn back to God. Last week in chapter 16, if you read that, you would see the hand of God in the form of blessing through Hezekiah. And if you read chapter 16 and you would read the story, you would hear about his faithfulness through prayer and purity and humility and repentance. But this week, we see the hand of judgment. So I would invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah 2, verses 9 through 13, as we read that today. Jeremiah 2, 9 through 13, it'll be up on the screen. It says this, "Therefore I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over the coast of Cyprus and look, send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Question mark. Yet they are not gods at all. And with tears coming down his face, he says these words, but my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." So God, through Jeremiah, says that I'm going to bring all of this rebellion and turning away from God and this sin, and I'm going to put it underneath one umbrella, idolatry. This idolatry was lived out, he says, as they dug cisterns. This idolatry is a sin that all sin falls under. And I know it's hard because many of us, as we think about idolatry, we think it's an Old Testament word. We think it's something that happened back then. But let me bring it up to today. For many of us say, well, we don't have idols and we don't worship idolatry in our lives. But we do struggle with a few things. Some of us, and we don't have to say how many or whatever, but we know it's rampant that people struggle with lust. And they say, well, I don't follow idolatry, I don't do this, but I do struggle with lust. I think if you think about that, then you are worshiping something. You're worshiping sexual pleasure instead of God. And I think until we understand that connection and the implication it has in our lives, we don't understand idolatry. You can say, well, you know, I'm not into idols and these golden things, but I do struggle with materialism. And I have to admit that I'm not content with my life right now. And I'm jealous of other people. In fact, I keep talking about other people's houses, homes, and jobs. But I don't struggle with idolatry. But we tend to put those things and stuff and money on the throne of our hearts. And it bubbles up to the surface. And if we're really honest with ourselves, that's idolatry. You say, well, I don't really have a problem with idolatry, but I do have a problem with being worried and anxious about many things. Where does that come from? Maybe it's we made comfort and security our God. And if that's the case, if that is what we are actually doing, then maybe that really is an idol. And so Jeremiah gives us an image, a metaphor for us, for the people of that time and for us to help us. He says this, he says, cisterns that do not hold water. Now, we know that cisterns do hold water, right? That's what their intent was. You had cisterns, and you would have cisterns, and water would come from above, and it would go into these cisterns and it would hold water. But Jeremiah makes this analogy that these cisterns are like false gods. And he also talks about another image about springs, about the well source of water that comes from up under the ground. And he talks about this idea of cisterns that take a lot of human effort and a lot of human things to dig a hole and to make a hole dig enough that when the rains came, because for 6 months of the year it was a dry, the rains would come, that they had some place to have to hold the water. Archaeologists throughout that time suggest that there's thousands and thousands of cisterns all over the place. Because what tended to happen is they built these cisterns and they dug these holes and they did whatever they could to hold that water in, but these cisterns just kept leaking. Water kept on leaking. Frustration had come out one day where they thought they'd have this water, and the next thing you know, they look into an empty hole. And this struggle, this human struggle of trying to build cisterns, trying to do this with their human efforts. And they keep digging cistern after cistern, next place after next place, fixing them, plugging them. And if that one didn't work, build new ones. And Jeremiah says to the people, he says this. He says, you guys are spending all your time, all this human effort, digging these holes. And this idea of digging holes is weary and makes you tired. And he says, why in the world are you digging all these cisterns when there's a spring of living water right beside you? Why are you scooping water out of these cisterns that are stagnant water, and you have to scoop down to there at the bottom at the end of the drought, and you're scooping in all this stagnant, kind of gross water? When he says there's this wonderful, fresh, living water right beside you. And he says, that's idolatry. You are replacing what God has offered you with something that does not give you life. Oh, you may think, you may drink this and it will quench your thirst. It may help you hydrate for a little bit, but it does not satisfy. And so we see this at times in our own lives. Yeah, we don't want to call it idolatry, but we are digging our own cisterns instead of looking for God. And I have watched people time and time again. I have watched with pain their stories as they keep digging these cisterns, and they're so tired, and they just don't know what to do next, and they're just wore out. And yet God offers this living water that just flows. See, so many times we go after, look to God for significance in our lives, but when that doesn't work out as well, then we start putting it into careers and security. When we look for joy in our lives through our children and our families, and that's a good thing, but sometimes we take it too far. When we look to God for hope, and it doesn't seem to work out, and so we turn on the TV and we get so hooked in to political affiliations that they become our foundation. And we drink from these cisterns. We drink and we drink and we drink, and we just think it's going to be great. And what we soon discover is this: it doesn't satisfy. It just doesn't. We look for the God of truth. And yet instead of looking for the God of truth in the Bible, we look for popular opinions, what's trending, what seems to be the next greatest thing that happens. And so Jeremiah says that you are looking for things to bring you hope, but you are replacing it with idols. And so he brings the charge against the people, and this is what he says. He said, you rejected his living water for cisterns. And as he's telling that, I can just vision him telling this story with tears running down his face. And as Jeremiah had watched the landscape of the people, watched what they have done throughout their lives, and he watched them being worn out, tired. And the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, like chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried chasing after the wind? How's that work for you? And he says, you have dug for yourselves. When he says those words, you have dug for yourselves, I think are words that hit me this week. You have dug for yourselves when God offers you something more. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that we have satisfaction in this world instead of in God. It's like chasing the wind, and we chase the wind to see if it works. But we have nothing to show for it. When we try to find things outside of God and we pursue it, it's exhausting. You know stories. Maybe you've experienced stories of people who've chased after the wind. And at the end of the day, when they contact you or you talk with them, you hear their exhausting stories, their laments. And one way we know whether we are chasing idols or not in our modern day is to maybe to do this. I was reading a little bit this week about looking up your search engine history on your computer. Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked up your search history on your computer? Some of the computer geeks tell me in reading that they can take your computer, and by looking at your search engine and certain things in your life, they can tell who you are. That's scary. As I thought about that, I was like, well, maybe these search engines, the history, is showing who we are. And without even knowing it, maybe if we got a computer printout of our search history, it would suggest or show that instead of going after living water, we have been searching for cisterns. We've been digging and looking to try to find out where our hope lies. Another indication he suggests is that drinking from cisterns instead of living water, you get a bitter aftertaste. The water, when it becomes stagnant, has a aftertaste to it. When you're scooping from the bottom, a bad aftertaste. In Jeremiah 2:19, it says, your wickedness will bring its own punishment. It suggests that this wickedness brings its own judgment, that there's evil and bitter things to our lives. And if we're not fearing the Lord and we're just going after some water and the bitter aftertaste and we're ignoring it, and we're rejecting that, and we're just taking that water because it's something to drink, it's better than nothing, we are chasing after bitter water. Then it also goes on to say that angels in heaven look down and shudder at his children because we have rejected the water, the living water, and drinking from cisterns. So let's just suppose that you as parents, I've never been to this place, so I'm just self-disclosure, but you as parents have your child, maybe it's a 13-year-old, and you're going to take him out for his birthday. And you're going to take him to Ruth Chris Steakhouse. I've never been there, but it's supposed to be the steakhouse, okay? So you go to the steakhouse, and you're so excited because you're taking this 13-year-old, we'll say a son, to the steakhouse for steak dinner, and you're probably more excited than he is, okay? But you're taking him there, and you say, hey, you open up that menu, and you say, that's the one you got to get. That filet is, I'm sure, is unbelievable. Everyone tells me, the reviews, unbelievable. You get the filet, and so you don't even let him order. You order for him, and you order that filet, and that filet comes out, and you get a big smile on your face because this is an amazing time, and your 13-year-old son is there, and it's sort of, wow, and he puts that steak down in front of him. And you just watch. You watch for him just ready to take that knife and that fork and dig into it. But he doesn't. He pushes the plate aside, pushes it over this way, reaches into his pocket, and pulls out a piece of beef jerky. And that beef jerky has part of the wrapping off of it, and it has some lint from the pocket, and he takes and he just sort of cleans it off a little bit, and it's, you can see it's been well worn in there for a long time. He takes it and he gnaws and bites on that hard thing and chews it and starts chewing, and you as a parent are just like, what just happened here? Son, there's a fillet right here. And yet he takes into his pocket and pulls out that beef jerky and takes the lint off. And you as a parent, you have many reactions, okay? The first one is I'm annoyed. Second one, I think, why did I spend that kind of money? And then you're upset. And then you're angry, maybe. And then maybe you're just a little bit saddened, because they have rejected something good, and instead they gnawed on this beef jerky. Many of you or know people who have watched as parents your own children try to dig and try to find water from cisterns of this world. And it breaks your heart, and you struggle with that. And then we hear the story of Hezekiah and Manasseh, his son. I don't know what that upbringing was like, but we know that Manasseh rejected God. As we watch the next generation, we as a church have an opportunity to help that. We as parents have an opportunity to help to let our children know about this living water. See, there's a crisis in the church. There's a crisis in Christianity. Because there's a large demographic of 18 to 29-year-olds who grew up in Christian homes. That 70 to 80% have turned away from God. And parents, it hurts. It's hard to watch. And I think also for God in heaven, it's hard for him to watch, to see his people drinking from the cistern. He's watching his prodigal people turn themselves away from God, and he's calling us back home. And this brings me to a story, a letter from a mom to her son that I think maybe helps us to understand what we as parents may go through for our prodigal children. And maybe, just maybe, we get a sense of what God goes through when his people reject him. It says this: "My son, I remember an adorable boy who was eager to call me mama, who gave me spontaneous hugs and kisses. You loved to eat any and all my food and made me feel like the best cook in the world. You couldn't wait to tell me something you learned about an animal. You were excited to show me the latest yo-yo trick or skateboard move. You brought me your many Lego creations so I could tell you what a great job you had done. I also remember your stubbornness and always hoped you would use it to change the world. But instead you used it to change mine and others who love you. Our hearts ache because we miss you. The real you. The one who is strong for the weak and who makes everyone feel safe. I can't begin to tell you how many times during the past 5 or 6 years I have asked God if I am somehow to blame for the charge of the direction, change of the direction you made. Was I too strict? Was I not strict enough? Did I show you love and grace that is Jesus? Was I too much of a hypocrite? Then I started to figure out what I would do differently if I had the chance. Would I affirm you more or correct you less? Would I discipline you and guide you more gently? I realize I'm trying to rewrite the past, and that's something that can never be done, no matter how much I wish it could. I remember that I am to forget those things that are behind and strain towards that what is ahead. But next I start to worry about now and where you are and what you're doing. And I stare at the glow of the alarm clock in my room and wonder who you are with at 1:30 in the morning and why you are not answering my phone or texts. But here the Comforter draws me near and whispers that I am to be anxious for nothing. You see, dear heart, you don't belong to me. You never have. Your mama and your daddy gave you back to God, and I believe that he has a plan for your future and that he will finish what he started in you. So with this letter I write that you may never see, I pray you know one thing, and it's very important. I pray that you know my arms are wide open for your return. Anytime you are ready, no matter what you've done, we'll face it together. Because his arms are ready too, you know. He awaits your return. He will be dancing and spinning and celebrating with the best of them. He misses you more than I do. He paid a great price to know you, and every day that you're away seems like an eternity. So make haste, my son. We're waiting, Daddy, Jesus, and I. We're fattening the calf and preparing the party. We're standing in the yard, shielding our eyes from the sun, hoping to catch a glimpse of you coming over the horizon. That day cannot come soon enough. Arms always open. Mama. With tears in his eyes, Jeremiah expressed the heart of God. And we fast forward to the New Testament, when Jesus introduces himself as the living water, that he is a source. In John 4, that story about Jesus and the woman at the well, we hear a story of cisterns. When the woman says that she was married to 5 guys and she's with another, it's a story of this woman who had dug 6 different cisterns, each one hoping it would satisfy. They would be satisfied in the arms of another man. But she was disappointed. Each one sprung a leak. And Jesus meets her at the well and says to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become to them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The tears of the woman, the tears of Jesus, the tears of God, the tears of Jeremiah are tears inviting us to come back home for rest. And for all of our human efforts, and invites us to turn to that living water. Cisterns look attractive and seem like they fit its purpose for a time, for a season. But Jesus says his living water will satisfy for all seasons. And so he invites us to come home. Let's pray. Lord, when we leave this building today, we will walk out of these doors and be invited to so much stagnatic waters of this world, the cisterns. And Lord, as we read the story this week, and we heard about Hezekiah and Manasseh, Lord, as we know the end of the story of Manasseh, that he turned away from his father, and he did a lot with cisterns. But Lord, we know at the end of the story that Manasseh came back home and destroy the idols. Lord, I pray that this week, as we have the opportunity to choose between cisterns and living water, maybe choose the living water that will always satisfy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.